You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Esther chapter 6 this morning. Esther chapter number 6. You know, I'm thinking about our theme, and of course, God is worthy is our theme for this month, and we get that very clearly from Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And you know, you read that verse, Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. What does that mean? God doesn't receive power from us. God doesn't receive honor and glory. Can we glorify Him? Yes. But what's that saying there? It's saying He's the receiving of glory and honor and power is to give Him praise for those things. He is to receive it through our adoration of Him and our praise of Him. He is worthy to be ascribed glory and honor and power. And so as you're thinking about Thou art worthy, that God is worthy of what? To be praised for His glory, to be praised for His honor, to be praised for His power. And so those are some great things right from the Bible to praise God about. Now, that has nothing to do with my message. That was just a free little side thought there for you. But Esther chapter 6 this morning, I'm not in a series, and it feels weird. I feel freedom in some sense, and then I feel like, well, I should be in a series, right? And but I'm enjoying these next couple Sundays just not being in a series. And next month, obviously, is our Mental Health May. We're talking about just some things that we battle in our minds in Scripture. And so we'll be dealing with that all in the month of May. But for these next couple weeks here, I'm excited just to kind of preach about some things that I've just gotten from my Bible reading throughout the last months or year or whatever. And wanted to give you some things I think would be a help to you. Esther chapter 6. Now, you need to know that Esther is my favorite book of the Bible. I love the book of Esther. I believe our ladies' Bible study, Soul Sisters, right now is going through the book of Esther. And it's such an amazing book. I love it so very much. It is the, if you were to write a script for a movie, you couldn't do better than the book of Esther. But it's real. It's a real life story. It happened. It beats everything Hollywood puts out. And it's 10 chapters. It's not long. You could read it in one sitting and get the whole gist of it, but there's so much more to it. And I want to preach a message out of the book of Esther entitled Spotting the Lean. And I'll explain that in a minute. Spotting the Lean. Let me give you a little background of the book of Esther, because I know that in Sunday morning crowd, we have some folks that are newer to Scripture, and maybe you've never studied the book of Esther or heard much about it before. But 500 years before Jesus was born was about the time that the book of Esther was taking place. And during that time in history, the Persian Empire basically ruled the world. There was, of course, before them, the Babylonians were ruled the world. Then the Medes and Persians came on the scene, which is probably modern-day Iran, somewhere in there, Turkey, more likely. And they were ruling the world at the time. The king, if you want to look into antiquity or history, was Xerxes the First. But Xerxes the First in the Bible was known as Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus is what the name the Bible calls him. And by the way, the king was not a good man, and Esther is not a love story. Let me help you with that. Oh, it's so romantic. It's really not. Like, if you read it, it was terrible and barbaric, the things that were happening. But it's certainly a love story of God's love and God's mercy and provision. But the king Ahasuerus at the time, he made a bad decision, amongst many, to hire a man named Haman. Haman was a wicked man. He was a proud man. He was a petty man. He was an arrogant man. He was rich. But man, he had aspirations and goals. He wanted to be on top. He wanted to be king. He wanted to rule over everybody. And he was just very petty and very arrogant. He hated the Jews. And a common theme throughout most empires in the world, they hate the Jewish people. And he did. Haman especially hated Mordecai. Mordecai was Esther's cousin. And Mordecai raised Esther, and through a series of circumstances, she becomes queen. And so now we have Queen Esther, King Ahasuerus, Ahasuerus has hired Haman, who's a wicked man, to be second in command. And Haman hates Mordecai. And so there's this whole dynamic going on there. And so Haman, a wicked man, because he hated Mordecai the Jew, tricked the king into signing a law, basically, that would have all Jews to be killed. And of course, that would involve the queen, who's a Jew, but Haman didn't know that. Haman did not know that at the time. And so God is working all of these things together. God was in control through it all, and God is just about to flip the switch and turn everything on its head, right when hope seemed to be lost, right when it seemed like the Jewish people were going to be wiped off the earth from this area anyway, from Shushan and that other area, right when it seemed like God's people were done, God just unveils a plan that nobody else saw coming. And it happens in chapter 6, we begin to see the beginning of the end for Haman, the wicked Haman. Verse 1, on that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, here's the thing, the previous chapter, Haman gets his, had his petition signed, and his wife and friends are saying, Haman, you're so awesome and powerful, and man, you're going to be ruler one day, and everything's going great. But then, the next night, the king could not sleep, and so he says, bring me the record book. You know, bring me the boring old stories of the kingdom, basically. And he finds out that Mordecai had actually saved his life. And so he comes the next day to Haman and he says, Haman, if I, the king, wanted to honor somebody, what do you think I should do? And Haman, so proud and so arrogant in his own mind, thinks, well, who would the king want to honor besides me? I mean, who else could he possibly want to honor besides the amazing Haman? So Haman says, King, I think you ought to put your royal robe on him. I think you ought to put him on your horse, and I think you ought to have somebody special walk him around the kingdom and talk about how great that guy is, because that's what he wanted. And so the king says, awesome, great plan. Do that to Mordecai the Jew. He didn't know that Haman's mortal enemy was Mordecai the Jew. So all this takes place, and I want you to look down at verse 10, then said the king to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all thou hast spoken. You got to know that stung for Haman. You got to know that was just like the worst blow he could get. Verse 11, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. I'm sure he said that with gusto. I'm sure he was like, this is the guy, this is what the king does when he wants to honor. You know, probably had a great attitude. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Let's pray together. Father, for our next few moments of the message and invitation time, we ask for your presence just to be absolutely sensed and known here, and that our hearts would be open 100% to what you would want us to hear from the message this morning, from the warning that we see here in Scripture. We ask for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning of the end for Haman. The next chapter, things are about to unravel completely, and he would end up getting the most amazing, you get what you deserve kind of death. I mean, just an amazing story there. And if you've not read it, I'm not going to spoil it for you. Go read the Bible, because it's super interesting. Man of great pride. He did not even care that his selfish ambition and his pettiness and his cruelty were going to cause the death of thousands of Jewish people. He didn't care. He just simply wanted more power. He wanted more fame. He wanted to be higher up in the kingdom more and more and more. But I will say this about Haman. Though he was proud, though he was petty, though he is one of the best pictures of pride in all of the Bible, Nebuchadnezzar, Haman, and Satan are the three just most, and Pharaoh, some of the most amazing pictures of proud people you will ever see in Scripture. I believe this. If Haman had caught himself before this and repented, I think God would have spared his life. If he had said, you know what am I doing? Why am I being so petty? I'm second in command, and here's Mordecai. Why do I want to commit a genocide? Why am I being a bigot towards the Jewish people? Well, you know what? I need to stop this, and I'm going to go to the king, and I'm going to apologize and say, you know what? This law that we enacted, we got to do something about it, because I think God would have spared his life. I really, really do. I think he could have done that and had his life spared if he had humbled himself and come to his senses, but he didn't. And I want you to notice verse 13. This is where our text verse is, verse 13. A phrase jumped out to me three times in this very verse. The word fall is used, or be fallen. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men, Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, look at this phrase, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. You've begun to fall. And you know what? You're going to fall. That's what his wife and counselors told him. Now, in the previous chapter, in verses 13, 14, and 15, they're all talking about how, Mordecai, you're doing great, and you're so powerful, and you're rich, and you're going to do this, and you ought to build a gallows so you can hang Haman. And now they're like, buddy, you're done. I mean, his wife is like, yeah, looks like you're about to fall. And that's exactly what happened. What happened there? They spotted the leaning in Haman's life. Leaning, getting ready to fall. Ever see a tree chopped down? There's a leaning before it falls. When I was in Germany, I lived in Europe for a few years as a kid, 10, 11, and 12. My family took some trips around Europe, and we had a good time with that as much as I could as a 10, 11, and 12-year-old. And we went to Italy one time, and we got to go to Rome. We got to go to some other place. So we went to this small little town, and really there was not much to see. much to see in that small little town. We did see some churches and some cathedrals that were large and beautiful and immaculately decorated and gold gilded things and amazing stuff over there. Very pretty, very old things that you'd see in Europe that we don't see in America, having only been a country for a couple hundred years, but very beautiful buildings over there. But we went to one small town, and there was a building that was 183 feet on one side, and 185 feet on the other side. And the most interesting thing about this building was that it was a mistake. It was that building. It was the Leaning Tower of Pisa. What are they known for? Making a mistake, pretty much. That's what the whole tower was, the Leaning Tower. And you say, was it amazing to see? It's about like seeing that picture right there. I mean, that was about as exciting as it was for me as a 10-year-old, 11-year-old. But it was neat that we got to see it there. But it's famous for leaning. But I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about this. Normally, before things fall, they begin to lean. And Haman's family saw the leaning. And they said, Haman, your fall has already begun, and it's coming. I believe that he could have stopped the fall if he had caught the leaning before he fell. You see where I'm going with this? Our kids, like Legos. And the Duplo Legos, the big Legos, you know, for the smaller kids. And all of them hurt when you step on them, just so you know. But they like to, and Kelly especially has gotten into, over the past year, maybe not so much right now, but into building Lego towers. But you know, Brother Oscar, wherever you are, she hasn't taken any classes in architecture. So she doesn't understand how towers are supposed to work. So what she'll do is she'll just take a block and just put 30 blocks on top of that one block. Now, as you see it getting taller and taller, you'll notice it's not just the leaning tower, it's the curving tower. The curving tower of Kelly. You know, and it rises up. And before long, as a parent, you're looking at that and thinking, boy, we're about to have a catastrophe here. There's about to be a great fall, because we know what happens when something gets too high. Haman got too high. He got too proud. You know, we see people in the Christian life fall very frequently. And in fact, too frequently. Far too often, it's been the man in the mirror that has fallen too much. Far too, and we all do. Why do we fall? We fall because our ancestors fell. Remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve? Now look, it was the temptation of the serpent that came to them. But what happened? Through their actions, they brought about what we know as the fall of man. So that now everybody born into this world is born a sinner. And we're all born, and we all fall. We all make mistakes. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all do. But it's because there was that initial fall. That initial fall. The serpent, Satan, tempted Adam and Eve because he first fell from heaven, the Bible says. So there was a fall before the fall. Some falls that we have are minor. You get a bruise. You get a scraped knee. But you get up, you dust yourself off, and you keep going. Minor fall. Some falls are major. As you get older, most falls are major. But sometimes there's long recoveries. Sometimes after falls, people are never the same after the fall. We all want to avoid falls, but how do we do that? We have to learn to spot the leaning in our lives. I want you to go to James in your Bible. Go back towards the end of the Bible there, James, Hebrews, and then James. If you go to the back of the Bible and work your way to the front, it's about six or seven books before the end there. James chapter number 1. I want you to know that the leaning happens in a process. Look at James chapter number 1. Most falls in the Christian life, we're talking about falling into sin. We understand that. Most falls are not sudden. They happen gradually. They happen slowly over time. Most marriages don't blow up just one day. We had a perfect marriage yesterday, but today we're done. No, usually there was a fall happening. Kids don't just run off into the world and elope with someone and you're like, well, there was a long fall. People don't just fall into a drug habit or something. There is a long descent that has taken place before the crash ever happened. And if we want to avoid the fall, if we want to avoid the crash, we got to spot when our life is leaning and teetering. Look at James chapter number 1. James chapter 1 verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. You can't say God tempted you to sin. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God's not the one tempting people. He's the one making a way of escape that you can be able to bear it. Verse 14, but every man, and that's mankind, all of us, man and woman, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What is that saying? Is that saying there's a process to sin? The temptation comes because we have a desire, and then we're enticed, we're lured away, then there's a temptation, then we're thinking about it, then it's working in us, and it's conceiving, it's a conceptual process, and then eventually, after thinking about it, and there's a long process before the fall. Oftentimes, Now, sometimes, yes, you just make a sudden mistake. You get angry about something. You say something. You think something. You look at something. Whatever it is. Sometimes there are sudden things. But I'm talking about a big fall and a big crash. They don't happen automatically. They happen over time. Somebody's been leaning for a long time, and they didn't catch the leaning. They didn't spot the leaning. And before long, there's a crash. Before long, there's a crash. But they had opportunities, just like Haman did. We have these opportunities to spot it and correct it before the crash. See, many of you, if your marriage doesn't work, you have had an opportunity. I know sometimes that's not taking into account the spouse or whatever, but oftentimes, whatever the fall is in your life, whatever friendship relationship that was destroyed, whatever problem you're facing or temptation you're in or habit you've developed, there was leaning before the fall, and you could have caught it. We all could have caught it. So I don't want to wait for the fall. I don't want to wait for the fall and then pick up the pieces. I want to spot the warning signs. So what do we do with this? Let me give you a couple thoughts this morning about this. Number one, let me say this. You need to change your attitude. You need to change your attitude. If you're going to spot the leanings in your life and avoid the fall, then you have to change your attitude. Haman did not see that he was leaning. He didn't even notice that he was falling. Why not? I'll tell you why. Because he was too proud to see it. And everybody that falls, they were too proud to see it. They were too proud to look at themselves and say, is it possible I'm making a mistake? Is it possible I've done something wrong? Is it possible my spirit is wrong and I think, oh, it could never happen to me? He didn't think that way. And when you look in Scripture, it was always the people that was like, I'm the best, I'm this, I'm that, I will be like the Most High. Look at this kingdom that I built, as Nebuchadnezzar said and Satan before him. What are they saying? They are so blinded to who they are and where they're at spiritually that they don't even see that the tower is leaning. They don't even see that, man, there is a crash coming because of their pride, because of their spirit. Haman died because of this, folks. I don't know if you know, if you don't know the story. He gets killed because of this and his whole family. But the Bible warned us about this, didn't it? Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a what? Before a fall. See, I don't want to fall. I don't want to ruin my life. I don't want to crash my relationships. What do I do? You better check that attitude. You better curb that pride and say, you know what? I better not think that I've just got it all together and that I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. I better think about this. When I lived in Germany, I was talking about that. I was a kid, 10, 11, 12. Sometimes as a kid, you think things are cool that really aren't cool. And we had a neighbor. I've told this story before. It's embarrassing, but that's okay. You love to laugh at me, so that's all right. And we had a neighbor. Our next-door neighbor was German because we lived in Germany. And it was a German town that we lived in called Edelsfeld, small little town. And Hans lived next to us. Hans had his wife, I forget her name at the moment, and he had two young daughters that were about maybe 2 years younger than me. And I'm 10, 11. They also had a German shepherd, like an actual German shepherd dog, like not the American kind. Like this, it was like a wolf. It was like, oh, yeah, it's huge. But anyway, we were going to go over to their house for dinner. They invited us over for dinner. They didn't speak English. We didn't speak German. But they said, you know, you come for dinner. And we're like, sounds good. Now, the dinner was some kind of, I was not a fish person growing up. Like, I didn't like any kind of fish at all. And they set an entire fish on the plate in front of us. I mean, like eyeballs, scales, fins. Folks, I'm from Arkansas. What major ocean is around Arkansas? It's a swamp over here. It's, you know, this net. Like, we didn't have that. And I came right from there to Germany. And I'm looking at this thing like, Lord, take me now. You know, I don't know what to do with this. And I did eat it, and I was thankful and everything. But I had to run back over to my house, and the girls were playing. You know, they're around my age, and I thought they're going to be super impressed by my athletic abilities. Because they had a small fence that was about this high, you know, and it had like the, came to a point. That was the only thing, by the way, keeping their German shepherd from mauling us, was a fence this high. And, you know, like his toenails were that long, you know. But anyway, it was this high. And so, you know, I was like, I'm just going to run, and I'm just going to jump over that fence. And, you know, for some reason, like in my 10-year-old brain, that was going to just like make the girls go, this guy has got it together. I mean, this is the guy that we want to date because he is so amazing. Look, he jumped over that fence. Who could do that? You know, what an amazing guy. And like, that's my 10-year-old brain, right? And the girls, you're like, I don't understand that. Guys do these dumb things, all right? Watch this. And then they do something dumb, and it's their last words they ever say, you know, because they just died. That kind of stuff. And so I was like, so I ran, I jumped, and you know what happened already. I thought maybe I had more athletic ability than I did. And my feet clipped the fence, and I just smacked down. I mean, it was like, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't like, oh, I could play that off. No, I was like on the ground, you know, like face down. And the girls are just there, and they don't even care. They're just like playing, and, are you okay? And I was like, oh, I'm okay. And I got up, you know, I'm fine. Horrible. But like in my mind, that was the most humbling experience because I was like, they're going to see how amazing I am when I do this. You'd think I'd learn. You would think, Pastor, that taught you. Flash forward to college. Story number two. I like this girl at college, very pretty girl, and her name was Faith. And so you can tell how this story turned out, all right? But anyway, I was with a friend of mine who was on the same bus route as my wife. Now, this was, if I'm being honest, about 30 pounds ago, and back when I actually was more athletic. And so we went to this, they were having a party at the public park there in Santa Clara. And I decided, you know, I went with my friend, I dropped him off, I was going to wait for him, then we're going to go soul winning and bus calling and different things. And so I dropped him off, and I noticed there was a basketball court next door. And there were some kids playing on the basketball court. But at that time, like, I was working on being able to jump and dunk and different things like that. And I looked at that rim and I was like, I could grab that with two hands. I know I could. And then I was in my head like, you know, like that voice, guys, you get where it's like, I bet she would think that's cool. You know, like the caveman, like kind of voice in your head that's just like a six-year-old, like, you know, the same voice that says when you see don't touch wet paint, you're like, touch the wet paint. You know, it's the same voice, you know. And anyway, so I was looking over there, so the guys playing. So I went over and I just was like, you know, I'm just going to jump up and grab this rim since I'm bored, I'm waiting. And you know, if anybody happens to see me and sees how athletic I am, that'd be amazing. And so I grabbed the rim, two hands, I did it. And I came down and I still had the rim in my hands. And half of the backboard. It was an old park. It was a wooden backboard, and I completely demolished it right when about 10 to 15 kids were playing basketball and enjoying their Saturday afternoon. I immediately began to be ridiculed by the children. What did you do? And yeah, it was pretty sad, you know, pretty sad. So I had to beat them all up and to just fight my way out. It was like Willy Wonka factory, you know, and Oompa Loompa. No, I'm just kidding. But I was super embarrassed. Thankfully, I don't even think my wife saw it, didn't care, you know, but to me, you know, she was going to see that. Now, obviously, it did work. I did win her because of that, and she's my wife now. So she confessed later. She's like, you know, the reason I'm dating you, I saw you grab that rim and rip it off and just thought, man, how powerful you are. And I saw all the children crying and just thought, man, that's the kind of guy I want to marry, a guy who makes kids cry. That's what it was for me, and that's what did it. No, she didn't even see any of that. Can I tell you, I could relate story after story of the dumb things I have done and the fall afterwards and the humiliation and the pride that was just, because why? Because every single time we set ourselves up in pride, a fall is coming. Every time. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I don't want to fall. Well, what do? You better change your spirit from pride to humility. Just like the Lego towers, the higher you build, the more unstable it becomes. The higher you build yourself up and think about how great you are, or just be selfish, that pride is leading you to a fall, and you better recognize it. What do we got to do? We got to take ourselves down a few notches. We got to take a few Legos off the tower. We got to realize that, hey, it can happen to us too. And if I'm not careful, I am going to fall. One of my favorite quotes ever is, no one ever fell off the floor. I love that quote because, say, if you just stay on the ground and you stay humble, you know, up here I can fall off the platform. I get on the roof, I can fall because I got too high. And that's what happened to Haman. But if you just stay on the ground and you stay humble, humility prevents falls. It takes humility to spot the leaning in your life and correct it. Change your attitude. You want to stop the fall. Can I say, secondly, check your foundation. Check your foundation. Why does the Leaning Tower of Pisa lean? And it's not pizza. Some of you are like, pizza tower? Sign me up. No, Leaning Tower of Pisa. Why? And that's the city name. But why does it lean? I'll tell you why it leans. Because in the 5th century, whenever it was built, they built it on soft earth. And from the very beginning, even when they began to build it, they saw that it was leaning, and they still completed it. They still finished the building. It'll be fine. It'll correct itself. What were they thinking? You know, as if that's going to happen. It wasn't stable from the very beginning. And the foundation, in my mind, is the most important part of a building that's especially going to go high. Remember when I went to college, they were building a brand new 3,000-seat auditorium for their church. And for the longest time, I mean, it seemed like nothing was getting done on the surface, but they were digging down. For the longest time, they were setting the foundation. And then, once the actual part started coming up, it went pretty quick. I'm talking years of building this new building where they were digging deep and they were planting and they were building that foundation. Anytime something begins leaning, the problem usually lies in the foundation. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7, please. Would you go back there? And we'll move quick here. Matthew chapter 7. Hope some of this is resonating with you this morning. Matthew chapter number 7, a story that we're probably all or mostly all familiar with. Matthew 7. Look, if you would, at verse number 24. And this is the tail end of the greatest sermon ever preached. It was preached by Jesus, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, verse 24, Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Good foundation. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. That's not a good foundation. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Why? What was the difference in the houses? The foundation. The same storms, the same wind. The difference was, what was it built upon? And Jesus says, if you're doing what I tell you to do, you are building on a good foundation. We need to check our foundation. I've never been to Dubai or the Emirates over there, the United Arab Emirates, but I've seen pictures of the Burj Khalifa, the tallest building in the world. And my response to that is, no, thank you. I don't need to go into that building. But it is the world's tallest building. It opened in 2010. It is 2,717 feet high. That's high. Yes, very high. That is double the height of the Empire State Building. Think about that for a minute. The foundation for the Burj Khalifa is 58,900 cubic yards of concrete, weighing over 120,000 tons, just below the surface that you can't see. It goes, the foundation of that building goes 164 feet into the ground. Why does it stand high? Because the foundation is sure. That's why. How's your foundation? What is your foundation? Of course, Jesus is the rock. We stand upon Christ, absolutely. But your foundation of your Christian life is pretty simply, your Christian growth lies in your relationship with God. That's your foundation. If you're not trusting and obeying God, then you're not growing as a Christian. Our foundation is our relationship with the Lord, on our Bible time, our prayer time, and our obedience. That is the foundation. So when you look at your life and you say, you know what? I don't like the trajectory of where my life is going. And I've noticed there's some leaning in my life, and there's some temptation in my life, and there's some trials it seems like, hey, I'm headed for a disaster. And you need to check that foundation of how is your time with God? How is that Bible time? How is that prayer time? And are you building your house upon the obedience that God told you, of what God told you to do? That is your foundation. And I want to encourage you, if you want to prevent the fall in your life, you better check your attitude. You better change that attitude of pride to humility, and you better check your foundation and make sure it is solid. Your time with God is solid. You're striving to obey the Lord. Your spirit is right. You're with God in the Bible. You're with God in prayer. And the last thing, you got to correct the lean. You got to correct the lean. You can't stay leaning forever. Pisa, the tower, will fall. They put, I forget how many tons of lead they put on one side of it to keep it from falling. And they tried to stabilize it many times. It will eventually fall one day. Everything that leans will eventually fall. You see trees that are crooked and leaning, it eventually will fall. What do you got to do? You got to correct the lean. Daniel was a man that tried to correct the lean of one of the most powerful leaders, if not the most powerful leader, earthwise, to ever live, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. And this was just a little bit before the time of Esther. Daniel saw the leaning in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Nebuchadnezzar, a very proud man, very proud, a leader of the world at the time. And Daniel was trying to help him, and Nebuchadnezzar had a spectacular fall that was going to happen, but he was also warned of God and warned of Daniel. And this is what Daniel said. Listen to this very carefully. What Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar after he got a prophecy about falling. And after he got a prophecy about being taken out from leading his kingdom. Daniel 4:27. Daniel said this. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. And break off thy sins by righteousness. And thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Said, King, you want to have days of peace ahead of you? Then you are leaning, and you better break off your sins right now by living righteously and by helping the poor people in this kingdom. Because if you don't, great will be the fall of your life. And it was a great fall, and God humbled him. What's he saying? He's saying, King, you better correct the lean. You better correct it and get back to obeying your God. Break off your sins by righteousness. Now, you're here today, and you say, well, Pastor, I have fallen. We've all fallen. Maybe recently in your life, there was a bigger fall. Maybe you made a bigger blunder, a bigger mistake, or some sin that just seems to get victory over you, and you say, you know what, I just feel down and out, I feel like a failure, because, you know, I saw the leaning, but I didn't do anything about it, and now I have just hit the ground, and I'm starting from scratch again. Pastor, what do I do? It's very simple what you do after you fall. You get back up. That's it. It's very simple. The Bible says, for a just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. Just gets back up again and again. We had a toy when I was a kid. It was the base was filled with water or sand, and the top was like a picture of something, and you punched it, and it goes down, it comes back up. I feel like in my Christian life, so many times, the devil's been the fist, and I've just been the thing being knocked down and come. But you know what? You got to come back up. You got to get back up. Paul Harvey was a great radio personality for many years, and some of you probably remember Paul Harvey. But years ago, somebody asked him, Paul, what's the secret to your success? And here's what he said. He said, I get up when I fall down. So maybe today you're in that spot where you look back and say, you know what, I look back, I can see the leaning, and I did not check my foundation, and I have fallen. Well, guess what? Get back up. Get back up. What are you going to do? Live down the rest of your life? Get back up. Go back to God, who will forgive, who will restore, and let it be a humbling experience that keeps you humble and keeps you checking your foundation as you go forward. This morning, I wonder, have you spotted some leanings in your life? If things continue as they are you headed for a fall? What needs correcting? How is your foundation? Consider the message this morning and correct the leaning.